So we're jumping into Nehemiah chapter 2 this week, and the key word that we're talking about in Nehemiah is repurposed, repurposing. We're talking about this idea of taking things that are and giving them new life, new meaning, new purpose, repurposing them through God's purposing, God's intent for us. So today, we're going to continue and look at some of the ways that that happened for Nehemiah. I'm going to be reading from chapter 2, 1 through 8 and like a half or so. In the month of Nisan, which was roughly March, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my brothers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe contact, safe conduct, until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." Let me share a quick story. I hope you haven't heard this one before. This is one of the funny things about Rick and Chuck and I rotating preaching is I never know if you heard this illustration before, but I'm going to roll the dice and just try. A U.S. businessman is fishing. He's down in Mexico fishing at a small fishing village, and their boat pulls into the dock, and they're unloading, and this Mexican fisherman from the village pulls in with his little boat. And the U.S. businessman notices this guy's got like three or four of these really big yellowfin tuna in the boat. Just a fantastic catch. The American compliments him and says, "How long did it take you to catch those?" And the Mexican replies, "Oh, just a little while, senor." The American asked why he didn't stay out longer and try to catch more fish. The Mexican said, "That's all I really need. That's enough to meet my needs and to provide for my family." And the American then asks him, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" The fisherman said, "Well, I play with my children, I take a siesta, my wife and I stroll into the village each evening and sip wine, and I play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life." The American smiled and said, "I have an MBA from the University of Illinois. It's a business degree. I could help you. You should spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, you could buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy more boats, and soon you'd have an entire fleet. Then, instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you could sell directly to the processor and eventually open your own cannery. Then you would control the product and the distribution. You would, of course, need to move, probably to Mexico City, and then maybe to Los Angeles, and eventually New York, as you manage your expanding empire." Mexican fisherman asks him, "Senor, how long will all this take?" The American replies, "Oh, 15, 20 years. "But what then, senor?" The American laughed, "That's the best part. When the time is right, you sell your stock to the public and you become filthy rich. You would make millions." "Millions, senor. But then what?" "Well, then you would retire, probably to a small coastal fishing village, and you could sleep later and fish a little and play with your kids and sip wine and play the guitar." With a twinkle in his eye, the Mexican fisherman says, "Is it hard to get one of these MBAs?" Today we're talking about success versus significance. We're talking about leadership repurposed. So when we last left Nehemiah last week, he had just learned from his brother that his homeland, Jerusalem, the city of his fathers, was still in ruins. The walls are just piles of rocks all over. Nehemiah's response is fasting and grieving and praying. The last sentence in chapter 1 is kind of a strange sentence, and maybe it belongs better in today's reading in chapter 2. But Nehemiah ends this story by saying, "At that time, I was cupbearer to the king." The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Nehemiah prior to his life repurposed. But we can make some pretty good assumptions. As the cupbearer, Nehemiah, this was not just some throwaway position. I mean, it's tempting to think, you know, they're bringing wine to the king, and they say, "Oh, this might be poisoned. We better have him try it. You know, he doesn't matter." But that's not really it. We have historical records of the cupbearer being actually the second in command in a city. It's if you're going to be bringing wine to the king, you better believe you're going to know where it came from. You probably placed the order. You may be managing large portions of the king's affairs. And what we see here is that Nehemiah actually has such a close relationship with the king that the king makes eye contact with him and knows his facial expressions and says, "Nehemiah, what's wrong? What's the matter?" What we see is Nehemiah is a successful person. He's made it. Nehemiah has arrived. He had success. And truthfully, there's no way that he achieves this position if it weren't for his character and his work ethic. Throughout this story that's going to unfold, we see Nehemiah as somebody that that works hard, that prays hard. People follow him. And that's about two things. It's about his character. It's also about God's call on his life. But Nehemiah has lived his life in a way that prepares him to be used by God. He has made himself available by living well. And that's not about success. That's about significance. And Nehemiah knows there's a difference. So you can be successful and not be significant. The world is full of people like that. It's not that hard to be successful. You can be successful and not be significant. But if you are living a life of significance, you've already achieved success. The two are not the same. Nehemiah has achieved success, but he walks away from it to pursue significance. And this is not significance for his own sake. I mean, that really wouldn't even be significance, would it? Perhaps significance is best measured through the eyes of those whose lives are different because of us. And that's what we're going to see as the story of Nehemiah unfolds. Nehemiah is measured by those who say, "I don't know what my life would be like without you. I don't know what I would do if it weren't for you." Who says that in your life? Who says that to you? You can be significant in every relationship. Nehemiah lays down his own success, his own life of success, for the sake of others, for the sake of his people. In that way, Nehemiah is sort of a precursor to Christ. Last week we talked about we're going to look for Jesus planted in the story of Nehemiah. We're looking for Jesus in this story that happened 400 years before Jesus was even born. Nehemiah leaves his position of influence. He leaves his place in the throne room, and he goes to live among his people in order to work for their restoration. And that points to Jesus, who leaves his seat in heaven his place in the kingdom of God, to come and live among us, to seek our restoration and our redemption. Here's the point. God's kingdom is bigger than my kingdom. God's kingdom is more important than my kingdom. Whose kingdom are you investing in? Nehemiah knows God's call is greater than my success. Which of those are you working for? When Nehemiah asks the king to send him to Jerusalem, he's choosing significance. He's choosing God's calling. He's choosing to lay down the things that everyone around him would say make you successful in order to chase after the things that matter. God's kingdom is bigger than my kingdom. I'm convinced that God is calling us this morning to consider significance over success. Now, choosing significance doesn't necessarily mean walking away from a well-paying job in order to serve the needy. But it might. Are you willing to consider that? I know it's scary. God does that, though, sometimes. And if your answer is no, maybe that's suggesting to you where your treasure is. I think for all of us, choosing significance means being repurposed in whatever we do. Whatever our job is, whether we are a stay-at-home parent or CEO of a company, we are called to significance over success. And we're called to do God's work in every setting of our life. But I don't want that to let you off the hook, because there may be some of you whom God has given the gift of success, just like he gave Nehemiah. People who have been given the gift of making money, of being successful, of working their way up through good character and good leadership, and God has been preparing you for something. Are you willing to listen for God's call? John Piper is a pastor and a writer, and he defines spiritual leadership this way. Spiritual leadership is knowing where God wants people to be and taking the initiative to use God's methods to get them there, relying on God's power. Knowing where God wants people to be and taking the initiative to use God's methods to get them there, relying on God's power. Nehemiah knows that God's method starts with prayer. We saw that last week. He hears this terrible news and he prays. Not for a few minutes. He prays for days. It's actually 4 months later before Nehemiah does anything. Sometimes significance involves waiting. The road to significance is paved with prayer and waiting on God's timing. There's no other way for Nehemiah than prayer. Because frankly, what he's trying to do is impossible. If you read Ezra and Nehemiah, two books in the Old Testament, side by side, they were peers. Ezra was the prophet. Nehemiah was sort of the spiritual, the leader. Ezra records many of the same things. And one of the things that Ezra records is this same king, Artaxerxes, 13 years before Nehemiah talks to him. The same king has issued a proclamation stopping any construction in Jerusalem because the people around them, their enemies, were spreading all these lies and these rumors, and the king says, oh, those people in Jerusalem, they're rebellious. No work can be done there. Nehemiah is asking the king to completely reverse policy. When was the last time you saw a politician do that? What Nehemiah is doing, attempting to do, it'll never work if God doesn't intervene. I can't help but wonder sometimes if we don't try to pursue significance because it just seems too hard, too daunting, the problems are too big, we're too small, it's just impossible. Whether we're looking at the broken down walls of society around us or looking at the simple brokenness in our own families, it can feel hopeless. It can feel totally daunting. For me personally, that's about the church. I look around at the state of the church in our country, and I see broken walls. I see the church in decline and out of favor in the culture around us, and it seems hopeless. How do we turn the ship around? It'll never work. None of it, if God doesn't intervene. Have you ever tried something so hard, so big, that it will not work if God doesn't step in? Nehemiah did. Here's the good news. God wants to. In the book of Matthew, it's written, ask, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find it. Knock, and the door will be open. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks will find. The one that knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, who are more or less evil, I'm just quoting here, you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? God loves to respond. Nehemiah sees this happen. So Nehemiah has identified with his people. He's said, their plight is my plight, so I'm going to leave success and I'm going to pursue their restoration. He's waited on God in prayer, waited for a long time. But once he's heard God's voice, he steps out and pursues God's plan. He steps out in trust and asks the king to send him. He actually asks for a lot. It's kind of surprising. He asks for permission to leave his responsibilities, which were probably significant. He asks for letters guaranteeing that all of those other people who had just a decade earlier, you know, been spreading lies, safe travel, guarantee me safe travel. He asks, King, can I have access to your forests so we can rebuild it with your money? He asks for a lot. And God loves to answer the prayer, the impossible prayer, something too big, but God intervenes. In Nehemiah's own words, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. God intervenes. It's important to acknowledge that when we let ourselves get pulled into God's repurposing, it's rarely an easy road. Nehemiah is still on his way to Jerusalem when he hits the first trouble. We're introduced, and you'll read about these or hear about these guys next week. We're introduced to Sanballat and Tobiah. Is that right? Yes, Tobiah. And these become his great enemies while he's on his way. These are rulers of districts around Jerusalem, and they're out to get him. They don't like what he's doing, and they fight back. They do everything they can to make Nehemiah fail. This is a hard but true point that we've got to just kind of put on the table. Following Jesus almost certainly means that the road won't be easy. It almost certainly means that we will be out of favor with our culture that surrounds us. We are actually called to stand out. If we look just like them, why do they need Jesus? We are called to be the set apart ones. Nehemiah is a good reminder that the road to significance is hard. C.S. Lewis wrote these words. As you perhaps know, I haven't always been a Christian. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Our broken walls have left us feeling quite comfortable. We're okay with it because it's easy. I believe God is calling us this morning and every day to forgo comfort to leave behind success and pursue significance, to do the things that matter. I said this last week, I'm increasingly convinced that God most delights in answering the prayers spoken by the ones who are willing to be the answer. Are you willing for God to answer your prayers through you? May we choose significance over success. May we pursue God's kingdom over our own. May we seek God's call, God's purpose for our lives, no matter what we do. May we stand out for Him. Let's pray.